Just to update you, Michael complained things very expensive in Ghana. And then we had 12 Americans there. At one point, they all went back. They got home safely. Zach Grip told me they arrived safely on Wednesday. Can I have the first slide? My first slide. Oh, sorry. Okay, we're going to talk about Americans today. How many Americans? We have our good friends David and Susan. Where's David and Susan? Raise your hand, David and Susan. David's there. Susan's here. Where's Zach? My good friend Zach is here. Anybody here from USA? USA? Any other? We have there some Americans. Now, this is what American homes look like. American suburbia. So nice. Look at the grass. Look at the driveway. It's okay. And this is Subang. Subang housing yesterday where we were Putra Heights with Richard. What do Minkang complaining about? Robbery. Okay? This is so tragic. And this is something we're very envious of, you know. So all our American friends, they are really blessed. Here we don't have this. We end up living in prisons. And in America, you can have nice glass, beautiful in Malaysia. So here is the issue, okay? And if you look at the press lately, we've been having a spate of robberies, and they're getting very vicious. It's not just your homes that are being broken into or your cars being jacked, hijacked. You can't even go to the shopping center nowadays without being mugged at a car park. And thieves now can cut away with oxy cutters, you know, your whole telling machine, or go to hospital and steal things. So here's a question we want to ask ourselves as we look at the Eighth Commandment. How did Malaysia end up like this? Why is it in the States or in Australia you can have homes without fences, but here we are prisoners of our own homes? It's an important question. Why? And here's the question. Are you a thief? And of course, you get offended. What kind of speaker? The thieves are, we are victims of thieves. We are not thieves. Really, can you all open up your laptops at home? Let's check all your software inside there. Let's go and check your DVD collection. Let's check your tax returns. And then we find that being stealing has a very wide definition. And here's about stealing. A robber that breaks into your home, and a lot of us are victims of theft. I have been, I think, robbed a few times, my wife would tell you. They'll steal hundreds, thousands, maybe a million. But some people can steal hundreds of millions of dollars. A lot of people, you think what we have is unsafe. There are people out there that can steal hundreds of millions, and they are not people who break into your homes. They are called bankers. And if you're in the banking industry, please forgive me. We're not saying you're a thief. But bankers can steal a lot. And of course, if you follow the business news, you know a few things. Barclays Bank in England has been fined £290 million of what? Because they've been fixing the interest rates over a four-year period and caused millions of pounds of people to lose their money. Not only Barclays, of course, if you're American, those beautiful homes I just showed you, perhaps half of them are in foreclosure. Why? Because people sell you assets. The insurance companies covers you, and the asset becomes toxic. And of course, you have the very bad joke going around. If a robber is caught, he gets a jail sentence. If a banker is caught, he gets what? He gets a bonus. You see, they don't get caught. And here's the colossal effect of robbery on a big scale. It is global. It is global. Look at what's happening in Europe nowadays. We call it sovereign debt crisis. Sovereign debt crisis. Look at Greece. Look at Spain. So this morning, we want to look at stealing from a larger perspective. You see, we think of stealing as robbing a guy, pointing a gun and taking money from you. But stealing has a larger and much more interconnected relationship. And with the banks, I just show you, if you're irresponsible with another person's property, if you're irresponsible with another person's money, If you're not trustworthy with the person's money, property, his economic means of life being, as today when we read in scripture, you're as bad as a thief. So I want us all to have a bit of humility this morning, and as we go through this text, and may God speak to us. Lord, we come before you now in utter humility, O Lord. And we ask that not the clever words of man, not stage showmanship, not charisma, but your word and your word alone, anointed by the Spirit, goes forth into this hall today. Teach us not only be hearers of the word, but be doers. And guide us through this text, O Lord. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. If someone steals from you, what is the worst thing they could steal? But before we look at stealing, I think both Brother Yidian and Dr. Tan have been talking that the fact that we've been doing the Ten Commandments have been a bit jumpy. So I want to do a bit of a wrap-up on the Ten Commandments, some framework. So let's briefly go through this. Number one, you must understand the first commandment grounds the rest. You find this when you read both the Ten Commandments in Exodus and Deuteronomy. This phrase repeats itself. I am the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt. I am the Lord God. And in many ways, everything we do ties back to idolatry. I'll give you an example. Brother Gideon gave a very good message on honoring your parents, and he talked about filial piety. But filial piety, in its extreme form, is idol worship because it's veneration of the dead. Dr. Tan talked about coming to church saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. Go out there and you swear. That's idolatry because you turn praising God into a joke. So everything ties to the first commandment. The second thing you must pick up, Jesus intensifies it. The Beatitude tells you, he says, you know, it is said, you must not commit adultery. I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in the eyes. He does this with a lot of other things. We find it the same with stealing. And here's the important thing. The Ten Commandments are fulfilled in Matthew 22, in loving God and loving your neighbor. Let me put this in context of stealing. Working backwards. It is not enough. You don't steal. You must love your neighbor. Stealing, the commandment of do not steal, is an expression of loving your neighbor. Why does Jesus intensify it? Because stealing has a root, and we will be looking at a root. And that root, you will find, is actually idolatry. So let's go back to the question, steal what? If someone asks you, if someone steals from you, what is the most important thing he could steal? Let's look at Exodus 20. And if you go down to Exodus 21, which is the next immediate chapter after the Ten Commandments, and you look at the first verse of chapter 21, which is how the laws are being explained to the Israelites. You find this in verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. Meaning during that time, it is common to sell yourself. Olden days, they call it bonded labor or slave. Nowadays, we call it consultancy services. Architects are slaves. Okay? You're an engineer, you're the same thing. The thing is, you can sell your service for a period of years. Okay? So the whole text in chapter 21 is about buying and selling people. Now you look at verse 16. Anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he's caught must be put to death. What is this? This is slavery. But here, this is theft. The stealing of a person for economic gain. So I want to open what stealing is. Stealing is beyond appropriating a person's money and a person's possessions illegally. The deeper meaning of stealing is appropriating a person. Now, let's pause for this for a while, yeah? And I want to take you back a bit. Why is verse 16 such, the punishment is so bad? Because the Israelites were slaves. And here God has taken that out of Egypt into the promised land, yet another fellow Israelite will make a person a slave. So the punishment is very severe. So if you go back to Egypt, The Israelites were never always slaves in Egypt. Under whose time were they really prospering? Under Joseph. But what happened to Joseph? What did the brothers do to him? The brothers made him a slave. In fact, if you read the account of Joseph, the brothers said, what do we profit by killing him? Better we sell him. And when Joseph became a slave, what happened to him? His rights were taken away. His rights of justice. He was framed for rape. His dignity was taken away. And his time was taken away because he spent years languishing in the prison. So here's the first thing for us. And here's the first question to all the Taukes among us. All of you who are, for our non-Chinese, those of you in management position. How do you treat your staff? Because there is modern-day slavery. Let me start off this. You can be guilty of stealing a person's life. Let me read to you Isaiah chapter 10. And this is the indictment to the Judah. Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights. Other translations have to steal the poor or to rob the poor of their rights. And withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing their fatherless. So we are looking at how those of you in managerial positions, in director position, treat your staff. Here's the human temptation. The human temptation is to treat your staff as an object. That is what verse 16 of chapter 21 is, and not a human being. Once you do that, you are guilty of stealing. I want to give a memory verse for all Chinaman business people. They say Chinese are the Jews of the East. Who's the first Chinaman in the Bible? It's a guy called Laban. Okay, Laban's a real Chinaman. No, marry off the daughter. Oh, yeah, you can marry my daughter. Go ahead. And every day he swaps with another daughter. As you know, the guy, you know, and then he cheats. Now, here is what Isaac says of Laban. You know, I work for your father with all my strength. He's complaining to Laban's children. Yet your father cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. This one very familiar with Chinese businessmen, huh? Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Leviticus says this. Do not hold the wages of a hired man overnight. So let me just ask all our business people here. You issue a PO, credit, 60 days. At the end of 60 days, no money lah. I pay you half lah. Then 90 days come. You pay the full and then load another order of 100,000. Perpetually, the credit, you are owing the guy 100,000 and then you think you're very smart. As far as the Bible is concerned, that's stealing, you know. So this is where our Christian testimony goes right into the way we conduct our business. So for all of you who are doing business, here's the question God is asking you. Do you pay your suppliers, your dealers, your vendors, your staff, their overtime claims on time? If you don't, the Bible says you're a thief. Do you deny your staff medical claims? Do you work them overtime every day of the week until 12 at night? The Bible says you are depriving him of justice. You are a thief. And here's the extent of how our Christian testimony is for all of you who are owners of businesses or managers of businesses. Treat your staff well. That is your testimony. It's no point coming to church and serving if your staff thinks you're a lousy boss or a lousy manager and they think you are looking at them just as an object and not as a person. And look at what James says. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. Here is this. Business is about making a profit margin. Making a profit margin is about maximizing your profit and minimizing your overheads. So if you want to really make money, you'll become very ruthless. So here's the point God is asking us today. Now the economy is very good. Here I throw a challenge to you. What happens after the elections, we go into a recession? A friend of mine, Stephen, who knows Wai Kiong, worked for him before. Yeah? He's a British architect. I lunch with him. He told me when England went into a recession, he was working for a very big consultancy firm. The boss brought everybody into a room. And they said, okay, one third of you are going to get retrenched. The other two thirds, you got to work 1 hour more per day and take a pay cut. So, of course, the staff asked him, what about you? He said, I'm the boss. I'm the boss. Here's the question. If a recession happens, will you be prepared to take a pay cut so that you don't have to go to your holidays in Bali and stay in a 5-star hotel and go for all those expensive buffet dinners so that your staff can pay for the tuition fees for their children? If you cannot do that, the Bible says you're a thief. And your Christian testimony is worthless. Why? Because you find the Bible particularly deplores stealing from the poor and marginalized. Now we're going to open this up. How do you treat your Indonesian maid? How do you treat the Nepali guard at your condo? How do you treat the workers at the factory? And if by making a margin on your business, these people have a terrible life, the Bible will hold it very heavily against you. Amos says this to the northern kingdom of Israel. This is what the Lord says. For 3 sins of Israel, even for 4, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. I used to spend a lot of time in Nepali ministry in Pantai. And they'll tell you all the horror stories. Because when the Nepalis arrive here, they are helpless. And then they go and work in a factory. And the factory people work them to the ground. Don't give them medical benefits. Stretch them to the end and then send them back. You know what's the worst? Some of these people are Christians, you know. We had a case of a Christian person owning a factory who was abusing the staff. You see, this is the thing about us people who go to church. We have a split personality. When we come to church, we behave a certain way. When we go off on Monday, we behave differently. The way we treat our mates, the guard, the workers, the poor. And this God holds against us. Now let's turn it around. We've been having a go at employers. Now let's have a go at employees. Okay? The poor are not to take advantage of the rich. This too is stealing. Let me give you an example. In that time, it's an agriculture society. We don't have internet. We don't have computers. And this is what Deuteronomy says. If you enter your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat the grapes you want. Why? Because you're hungry. But do not put any of it in your basket. If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hand, but you must not put a sickle to his standing grain. Meaning, you mustn't take advantage of his generosity. Okay, let's ask something to all you employees. When you at your computer screen, do you have a little window down there called MSN Messenger? Do you, when the boss is looking, oh, very hard looking, boss turn around, MSN, come on, hey, my boss is very one kind, then go back there again. Do you, when the boss is not looking, the handphone come out there, and then, what do they say, time? Time is what? Money. You are paid to work 8 hours a day. If you clock in the number of time you spend on MSN Messenger, surfing the internet, going to BitTorrent and downloading illegal things, and tweeting and SMSing, then ask yourself whether you are stealing. How many of you help yourself to office supplies? I need to photo test something, boss. 2 sheets for the company, 5 for me. 10 pencils, boss wouldn't mind, take 2 back home lah. My daughter needs it to do coloring. How many of you, when you go out for your sales trip, halfway go sales trip, you're very hungry lah, go to Mamak store. It is stealing, you know. And God knows. You see, our testimony goes down to simple little things like this. Simple little thing. It is not whether I'm preaching or I'm serving in VBS. It is my holiness. I tell you what I used to like to do as a running my own practice. I used to like to bum up my claims. So I used to ask my mother, hey, you all your claims, give me. Pad it, you see. But God knows, you see. So one day my mother gave it to me. Nah, here's a bill for hotel, 1,000 something. You sure like one? So I told my mother, I think not right. My mother said, why? I said, I think God knows. So my mother said, good on you. You see, it's little things. It's second nature to us, right? How many of you are really honest in your tax return claims? Always know, everything you do, God knows, you know. And it's always in the little things we do that shows we honor God. And when we show that we are people of honesty and integrity and accountable, and we are responsible for people's possessions, then we don't go down the road of stealing. Okay? So tomorrow when you go off to work, bosses, remember, treat your staff well. Wives, mothers, treat your Indonesian maid well. Staff, when you go out there for your sales trip, remember, don't go out to the kopitiam. Because all of this is stealing. Now we're going to go to our main text now. And I want you to look at Exodus 22. This is our main text for today, and we're going to take about 10 minutes to look at this. Let me start off by asking a question. If a thief breaks into your house, and I've been a victim of this, and steals jewelry. My wife knows they stole all our wedding jewelry, so we understand how painful that is. Steals your jewelry, steals cash, steals all your DVD collection, and steals your old laptop, which has no value, but has all your files, all your insurance, all your receipts in there, which is the most important thing he has stolen. It's the laptop. Why? Because the laptop is what you use to make a living. Now, look at chapter 22. Quickly run through with me. It says this. If a man steals an ox or a sheep, what must he do? He must pay back 5 times. Okay, you go further down. Verse 4. If a stolen animal is found alive, pay double. Verse 5, a man grazes his livestock, meaning ox, sheep also, he must make restitution. Then you go down to verse 9, illegal possession of what? Ox, donkey, sheep, and garment. Okay? Verse 10, a man gives what? Donkey, ox, sheep. Verse 14, if a man borrows an animal, what is the concentration here? Ox, donkeys, and sheep. Why? Because during that time, it's an agriculture society. It's one thing to steal a guy's gold. The most is he got less gold. But the moment you steal his ox, he cannot provide for his family. So the emphasis here is about robbing a person of his means to make a living. And the text breaks itself into 3 areas, yeah? Verse 1 is about outright stealing. If a man steals an ox. Okay, let's look at verse 7. If a man gives his neighbor silver or goods for safekeeping and is stolen from the neighbor's home, the thief, if he's caught, must pay double. But if the thief is not found, the owner of the house must appear before the judge to determine whether he has laid his hands on the other man's possessions. In all cases of illegal possessions of ox, donkey, sheep, garment, or any other lost property about which somebody said, this is mine. Both parties are to bring the cases before the judge. The one whom the judge declared guilty must pay back double to his neighbor. This is about breach of trust. I lend it to you for safekeeping. Something happens. It goes missing. I suspect you steal it, so I bring it before the court. Here's about breach of trust. Remember the illustration I told you about banking? This is breach of trust, you know, okay? Look at verse 10. If a man gives a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any other animal for safekeeping, and he dies, or is injured, or is taken away while no one is looking, the issue between them will be settled by the taking of an oath before the Lord that the neighbor did not lay hands on another person's property. Verse 12, but if the animal was stolen from the neighbor, he must make restitution owner. If it was torn to pieces by a wild animal, he will bring it to the remains as evidence. He will not be required to pay for the torn animal. Verse 14, if a man borrows an animal from his neighbor and it is injured or dies while the owner is not present, he must make restitution. But if the owner is the animal, the borrower will not have to pay. If the animal was hired, the money paid for the hire covers the loss. Because during that time, you were borrow another person's animal to do your farm. Let me wrap it up for you. I borrow an animal or I loan it to you safekeeping. Something happens to it. I suspect you colluded for my animal to be stolen. This is called breach of trust. That's what verse 7 to 9 is. Verse 10 to 14 is what? It's about negligence. I loan you something, something goes wrong with it. And let me give you a simpler example, since we don't have oxes and donkeys and sheep nowadays. Let's just say let's take an example. Brother Wai Kyung has a nice Mercedes. His Mercedes is an open roof one. I ask him to show it to you. I say one day, Brother Wai Kyung, lend me your car. And I take his Mercedes, and I think I'm Van Diesel. I go around Jalan Wajibat, drive, and I do a Tokyo Drift on the car, and I spin the car into the longkang. And I totally destroy his Mercedes. The Bible is telling, you're not much different than a thief. Because a thief steals an ox, the guy can't do a work. You total his car, you wreck his car, he can't make a living. Let's just say I don't destroy his car. I take his car, and now I don't think I'm Van Diesel, I think I'm James Dean. And I drive the car to Sheraton Hotel. No drive, no. And then I get my car down, I stop, I open the car, I walked off, very cool, stand. No. And then I walk off, and I forget the car keys are in the car. And somebody else takes the car and runs off with it. And then I tell Wai Kyung, not my fault. If I'm Wai Kyung, I'll lodge a police report against me. Because suspicion will be placed on me that maybe I intended for the car to be stolen. That is the function of the text. Let me put it for you in simple English. And here is how Scripture widens the definition of stealing. Betraying trust, where you betray trust, whether you're a banker or an insurance agent or selling credit cards, irresponsible in your actions. And here the last one I didn't pick up to you, selective in your charity. Go down to chapter 23, verse 4. Here's a verse that will blow your mind away. If you come across your enemy's ox, enemy, you know, or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. Enemy, if you see the donkey or someone who hates you fallen down under the load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help him with it. Malaysians, a guy gets run down by a pickpocket, they will walk away. Scripture teaches you, your enemy, if his livelihood is affected, you remember the enemy has wife and kids and you help him. Do you know what we're looking at here? We are looking at loving your neighbor. It is not enough for Christians to say, I don't steal. That's what the rich ruler told Jesus. I fulfilled all the commandments. I do not steal. The question God tells you, are you negligent at work? And because of your negligence, people pay the price. Are you untrustworthy? That people are suspicious, you're pilfering the petty cash to take some money for yourself. And are you selfish? You say, this guy sued me. This guy did me. Choi hoi soa. In Cantonese, couldn't be bothered. Let him die. Correct or not? I hope he die. You won't say it so much, your heart say, Tai Hui Sei. For all of you non-Chinese, it's in the tone of it, you should understand. And here's the verse. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey, be sure to take it back to him. What is loving your enemies mean? Loving your neighbor means is loving your enemy. You see, the grills are not around the homes, you know. The grills are around our minds. Because we view theft from an individual perspective, but Scripture teaches us theft is a divine and communal perspective. I give you an example. When someone steals, robs their house, what's the first question you ask? Hey, Indonesian or not? Correct or not? Must be Indonesian. Someone steals your car, hey, must be Indian. Correct or not? Am I not right? If someone scams you, hey, must be Nigerian. Correct? Everyone gets it. It's a communal problem. So let me give you an example. You go to Indonesia years ago, you think you're smart. Indonesian cheap labor. You don't think of them as people, you think of them as assets. You bring the Indonesian guy over here. He brings his culture over, which could be very rough. You teach him how to build homes. Then illegally you give him a certain IC. And then you keep arms away from him. You couldn't be bothered if he dies. He stays in the slum. You're not going to go and help him. You build a nice housing estate next to his slum. Guess what they're going to do to you? They're going to rob you. And that's why the solution to stealing is actually a communal solution. And that's why Christians must be involved with the neighborhood. Here it is for us, church. When we go back to work and we're people of integrity, your boss trusts you so much, he'll give you a blank check to do certain things. You are a testimony. The moment the boss thinks, although this guy is Christian, he's very shady, you're as bad as a thief. Tomorrow when you go off to work and you simply sign anything, you simply do all your sales to get your quota, that is no testimony, you know. Because a Christian looks at the guy and sees, maybe if I do this, his house will go into foreclosure. If I sell you this Visa card, you're going to go and gamble. You are prepared to make less money. This is what the Bible is teaching. And here's the killer. You look at the Indonesian out there. You look at our African friends. You look at all those that society is not treating very well. And then you remember this verse, if you come across your enemy's ox, be sure to take it back to him. And you ask yourself, when was the last time you did charity to any of these groups? This is what Paul says in Ephesians 4:28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work with his hands. Now, most of us, the verse stops there. You know? But notice Paul extends it. He says that he may have something to share with those in need. So it is beyond stealing. Paul is teaching us to transform a robber to a helper. It is not enough to stop stealing, but to also help those in need, including those we don't like. And Martin Luther put it very well. We are commanded to promote and further our neighbor's interests. And when they suffer any want, we are to help, share, and lend to both friends and foes. So tomorrow when you go off to work, can you imagine if all of you here are so trustworthy in your handling of other people's money? Can you imagine if you're so responsible in the way you do your accounts? Can you imagine when you treat your staff so well? When staff, you know God is watching, not even 1 minute of your time you go on MSM. Can you imagine the impact you make on the world? You know, one day I was caught for speeding. I know a lot of you will be caught. The policeman asked me, of course, he wanted a donation to the police fund. Okay, and I just said, you know, in Malay, Encik saya ingat ini tak berapa baik lah. Saya ingat Tuhan takkan suka. I mean, in English, it means I don't think this is right. God doesn't like it. He interject me, no. Hey, you Christian lah? And I said, yeah. Then he said, no, I'll tell you why. It means it has happened to him before. So you catch one Christian, the guy says, I don't want to give. You catch the second Christian, he don't want to give. The third time the Christian does it, he goes back and thinks what? There's something different about a Christian. Now you repeat that principle to the MPSJ officer. You repeat that principle to your staff. You repeat that out there. Your impact, brothers and sisters, is tremendous. And you will fill this earth with Christians. That is our great commission. Let me just go and end with this other section. We've talked really a lot about theft, the broad definition of theft. I want to end now with why people steal. Now, there are two reasons why people steal. One is they're forced into it. And we're going to deal with this in the next commandment I'm doing. Okay, because the next commandment I'm doing, I'm going to talk about bribery and corruption. That is very difficult. Okay, we're really going to deal with the next commandment on do not lie. Let you know, book your time now. We're going to talk about bribery. Okay, because all of us, I'm an architect, we're really into it. But today we're not going to do about that. That's one of the reasons why people steal. It's because of this. And of course, this is taken from Wall Street, the very famous Michael Douglas movie. Here's the thing. If I take off one of the G's, what is it? Greed becomes your God. So we've been talking a lot about loving your neighbor. I'm now going to bring it now to loving your God. Loving God with all your heart and mind and soul. Because stealing is related to greed. And greed, the New Testament tells us, is idolatry. Now, I want to open the definition of greed. Yeah, it's not just to money. It can be to power. It can be anything. One day, I was asking this kid to go to a camp in this church. I won't mention names. Okay, I said, hey, you go to this camp. It's a Christian camp. He's not a Christian boy. Uncle Arnold take you and go and see Avengers. You know what he replied to me? Che, my father can download free. Before you take me. You know why the father can do it? Because he can. Do you know what's greed's bedfellow? Opportunity. The moment you have opportunity and you have greed, it's a lethal combination. So it's not just money. It can be power. It can be prestige. It can be because I like to be up here. I like people looking at me and respecting me. It's all greed. So we want to talk about one very famous case, which I think the root is in this. But I want to do this in a manner which is not sensational. Okay? Now, before we start, let us be very clear here on a few points. The church is not the place to sling mud at people. And I've been praying very heavily on this. So, few points before we get into this. Number one, a man is innocent till proven guilty. Yeah? Point two, pray for City Harvest Church. Pray for the four leaders, including Pastor Kong Yi and his wife. Pray for their children. We already read, if you come across your enemy's ox, be sure to take it back to him. We are to love people. Point three, don't be so self-righteous. Don't be so self-righteous. You say, they're like that. God say, how about you? You got no sins in your life. So don't throw the first stone, because we're all sinners. Okay? So I want to do that. We don't want to sensationalize this. We don't want to spend too much time on this, but we're going to wrap up on this. But we don't talk about it. It's wrong. Let me just quickly give you the case. The case is a CBD case about a misappropriation of 23 million Sing taken from the church building fund into a fund called Crosswalk, which is basically wife Sun Ho's music ministry. She does it in Honduras and in Taiwan. I read very heavily on the case. There was a second transaction of 26 million that was brought back into the building fund via bonds. And the Singapore authorities say the bonds are sham. It's a means of actually covering the trail. Now, here's one very simple principle and why I am an FBC. Whatever you think about this church, this is a church of integrity. This is a church where accounts are above board, and this is something we all need to practice. You never reach a point where people have to investigate you to say, hey, your accounts are shady. You must really be above board. That's what chapter 22 is. But here's where I think the main crux is. If you follow the internet, a lot of people link it with a lot of things. With him is linked to the fact that he has a 9.3 million penthouse. I want to quickly go through this. This is not the only case. In America, there's a pastor called Eddie Long. Also had a scandal. He drives a sports car. He has a very, very big mansion. Another case recently is Crifo Dollar. Also arrested recently. Also very rich. Have you noticed similarly on all three? Crifo Dollar is domestic violence. Eddie Long is a sexual scandal. With Kong Hee is money. Do you know what the two things that link all of them? One is a lifestyle where they're all rich. Two is the gospel they preach. So this morning, we want to talk only about the gospel. And I'm going to leave it to you to see whether you believe it's right or wrong. This is what we call the prosperity gospel. And we need to really look a little bit of this. And in a sermon which you can get on YouTube on understanding prosperity, Steve Harvest Church, Dr. Kong Hee preaches this. He says, you must become successful to fulfill God's purpose in your life. It's a lifestyle, it's a way of living. Meaning God wants all of you to be successful. Now let's pause for a while. Who wants to be poor here? Nobody wants to be poor. Now Chinese resonate with this because Chinese talk about prosperity. Who doesn't want to send his children to study? Who doesn't want to have bad, who doesn't want to have good health? So prosperity gospel people teach is a way of living. And another sermon, he says this, your seed must be planted in good ground. Farmers look for good ground to sow seeds to get a harvest. Be harvest-minded. Don't go for the need of the ground. Go for the harvest it can bring. He's preaching from the parable of the sower. He's telling you, invest in a big church. The church will give you back its return. And here is what it is interpreted in by members. So hear my words very carefully. This is what some of the members interpret it as. And in the interview with Yahoo News, the name I've taken out, one member went online to say this, whatever seed we sow, we'll reap the harvest of its kind. When we sow love, we reap love. When we sow money, we will be blessed financially. So that is, in a simple nutshell, what this teaching does. So I want to just quickly go through this. What does Jesus teach us about harvest? In the Bible, the harvest isn't about you making a return on your money, you know, or a return on love. The harvest is about salvation of souls. Matthew 9, it says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. In the parable of the sower, which is again about the kingdom of God, it is not about investing in good soil to get a manifold return of 30, 60, 90. And in one of the soils about thorns, this is what Jesus says. The man who received the seed that fell among thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Now here's my point. Greed is invisible. How many of you will acknowledge you're struggling with greed? You ask a guy to acknowledge he's struggling from anger, he'll admit it. You tell him he's struggling with lust, he'll admit it. You tell him he's struggling with bitterness, he'll admit it. You tell him he's struggling with greed, he says, no, not me. Because greed is very, very subtle. And because of that, Jesus picks it up to say it's idolatry. And here it is. You look at the picture of the bull. What is it? The eyes are closed. You can't see it because greed, easy money, meaning what? Opportunity. So the problem with teachings like this, when it's couched in such language, whatever the intention is, we're not going to judge. It is very tempting when you're a member of the church, you say, you know what? I put money in there. God is going to give me back 100-fold. No matter what, people caveat the message, and Pastor Kong Hee may caveat it. You're tempted to do that. So here's the question we ask for ourselves. How much do you think you're struggling with greed? The moment you are struggling with greed, you're tempted to steal. The moment you're struggling with greed, you're tempted to treat your stuff like assets. You're tempted to be untrustworthy. You're tempted to be negligent. You're tempted to do a lot of things to increase your finances. How do you and I know? How do I know I'm struggling with greed? And I think here is the few litmus tests. Jesus tells the rich young man tells him, I've kept all the commandments, including not to steal. Jesus says, very good. Go sell your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. The key word is treasure in heaven. The guy can't do it, so he walks away very sad. And of course, Jesus says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And he says this in Luke 12, about after talking, telling people not to worry. He says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Notice the same thing. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, when no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart, not hara, here, will be also. So here's the point to know whether you and I are struggling with greed. How much are you and I investing in spiritual treasures? How much do you and I invest your thinking, your time for God's kingdom? And what are spiritual treasures? It's about turning a person into a disciple, into carrying our cross, into changing our bad habits so we have the fruits of the spirits. How much is that a priority? If that is only a priority on Sunday and the rest of the week, you are more concerned about putting money in the bank, making sure your children's education is secure, making sure your health is right, then chances are spiritual treasures is not your priority. The American dollar has one line above that. What does it say above the word one? In God we trust. Easy to do that when you got $1, isn't it? What happens when it's $1 million? Do you still say, in God we trust? No, quite likely you would trust $1 million. Isn't it? So when you have abundance, it is harder to trust God. So I want to end this, especially I think a lot of us here have got a fair bit of money. You really got to ask yourself this morning whether greed is part of your life. For those of us who don't have much, ask yourself the same thing. Do we really covet to be rich? Let me end with a saying from Proverbs. And this is what it teaches us in Proverbs. Two things are asked of you. Do not deny them to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. And Paul teaches us in Timothy, if we have food and clothing, we are content. Otherwise, I may have too much and deny you and say, who is the Lord? And for all of you who have got a lot of money, who praise God with our lips on Sunday, who come here and we say, hallelujah, hallelujah, ask ourselves when we go back tomorrow to work, do we deny him? And we deny him if our thoughts are on earthly investments and very little on spiritual investments. The second line says, or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. And some of you here are struggling, perhaps financially. You're tempted to do dishonest things. Always know, God knows. We ask the church will provide for you. We ask that maybe you will be brave enough to ask us to pray for you so that you will not be tempted to steal. Let us close now and come before God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the commandment, do not steal. And thank you for reminding us it is not a simple matter of us not robbing the bank. So Lord, as we go off to work tomorrow, teach us not to steal our boss's time, steal our staff's integrity. Teach us to be people of above board, people who are very trustworthy. Teach us not to be negligent with other people's possessions so that other people can make a living. And above all, Lord, teach us to be charitable even to people we dislike. By this, O Lord, we love our neighbor. We love our neighbor. And that is difficult for us to do. Teach us, Lord, to love you with all our heart and mind and soul by honoring you, that by not putting idols. to my. Yes.